You're listening to Messages of Grace. Grace Baptist Church Kelowna exists to bring glory to God through lives transformed by the gospel. As we follow Jesus together as his disciples, family, servants, and witnesses. Now for today's message.
Don't you love coming out here to Green Bay? I just love every June and every September. We're so privileged to be here. And I'm looking forward to a great day, reconnecting with some of you. Some of you I haven't seen in a long time, but it's so good to be together today. Before we get into the Word, would you bow with me? Let's pray and commit this time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, yes, we are grateful to be here. And we're grateful for our brothers and sisters and friends that have come. We're grateful for a time to enjoy a meal together and to strike up conversations and to enjoy nature around us in this property. But Lord, we also know today that we need you and we need to hear from you. And that is our desire this morning, that you would open our hearts, that you, Holy Spirit, would meet us in these moments, and that you would grant me the grace to share your word clearly, so that you would be honored, our Heavenly Father, and we would be encouraged in the faith. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Now, I would think that many of you would have perhaps read or seen a movie about Victor Hugo's historical novel, Les Miserables. The first book, I believe, was published in 1862. And the first film based on the story was aired in 1903. And after that, they had something like 27 or more adaptations of Les Miserables. And I also read that it is reported that more than 130 million people around the world saw the musical Les Miserables. Anybody here among those 130? Yes, there are a few here. That's amazing. Incredible. It's an incredible novel. And there's this one scene that I recall. I didn't see the musical, but I've seen a couple of films. I recall a scene from the 1998 movie with Liam Neeson, who plays the character of Jean Valjean, a criminal who knocks on the door of this elderly priest one night, who then invites him in and offers him dinner, offers him a bed to sleep in. And during the night, Valjean, he sneaks into the dining room and he steals the silverware. And hearing a noise, the priest gets out of bed and goes downstairs, and Valjean attacks the priest, knocks him out, bloodies him, and then makes his escape with the stolen silverware. The next morning, the police, they catch up with Valjean, and they drag him back to the priest's home. And they say to the priest, "He told us that you gave him the silver." And all the priest would have had to do at that time is to confirm that, yes, he did steal it. And Valjean would have ended up in prison for life. However, still bruised, still bloodied from the attack, the priest looks at Valjean and the police officers and he says, "Well, yes, I did give the silver to Valjean. And I am very angry with you, John, because you forgot the silver candlesticks. Why did you forget those? They're worth something like 2,000 francs." And so the guards, they release Valjean, and he understandably is confused because he knows that he stole and he knows that the priest knows that he stole. And yet the priest not only vouched for the convict, but he shoved the additional candlesticks in his pack. And then he quietly turned to Valjean saying, "Don't forget, don't ever forget. You promised to become a new man, Jean Valjean. My brother, you are no longer belonging to evil. I give you back to God." And in this story, In this story, Jean Valjean indeed becomes a new man. He becomes a new man, he changes his ways. He received mercy and he becomes merciful. He received grace and he extends grace to others. And so my question for us this morning is simply this. Would you do what the priest did? Would we do what the priest did? If we were robbed, if we were bruised and bloodied after we extended hospitality to a stranger, my question is this, would we cover for Jean Valjean? Would you cover for him? And would we add silver candlesticks to his backpack after he had robbed us? Would you do what the priest did? And this is what we're going to talk about this morning. So what is this scene about? What is the scene about? And I would think we could summarize it with the word grace, which we just sang about. The word grace. What is grace? What does it mean? You know, a neighbor of ours asked me some time ago, we were chatting, he said, you know, I drive by your church where you pastor almost every day, and I noticed it says on the sign, Grace Baptist Church, and I've always been wondering, what does this word mean, grace? What does grace mean? And there's probably a lot of confusion about the word grace, even among Christians. We don't always know how to define it very well. And sometimes we wonder, well, what's even the difference between grace and mercy? What's the difference? Let me try and explain it on hand of an illustration. Think of it this way. A police officer pulls you over as you cross the bridge from Kelowna to West Kelowna, which you all did. By the way, anyone got pulled over? No? Nobody? You know, it does happen on Camp Sundays, but some people have confessed to me. But you're traveling, let's say you were traveling at the speed of 120 in that 60-kilometer zone. The cop pulls you over, you deserve a very big fine, and your car to be impounded. However, because the police officer sees that you are truly sorry, maybe you're crying, he says to you, instead of giving you a fine that you deserve, I will be merciful. I will be merciful and just give you a warning. That is mercy, not giving us the punishment that we deserve. Mercy is not receiving the punishment that we deserve. Did the priest show mercy to Valjean? He did, didn't he? Yes, he easily could have sent Valjean to prison, which Valjean deserved. Instead, he showed him mercy. Now think of the same scenario. You're caught going 120 in a 60. You get pulled over after the bridge. Let's say you're the pastor of a church. You're speaking at Green Bay Camp on a Sunday morning and you're running late. And because the officer had a praying mother and he has a soft spot for pastors in his heart, he says to you, we both know you were speeding, but here's what I'm going to do for you. I won't give you a ticket, and let me show you some grace. Let me show you some grace. I'll be your police escort, and I'll get you to camp quickly so that you won't be late. That is called grace, receiving a gift that we don't deserve. Receiving a gift that we don't deserve. Mercy, it's not getting the punishment we deserve. And grace is getting a gift we don't deserve. Let me say that again. Mercy is not getting the punishment we do deserve, and grace is getting a gift that we don't deserve. Did the priest show grace to Valjean? He did, didn't he? Not only did he keep him from receiving the punishment that he deserved, but he gave him the gift, those extra candlesticks, which he certainly did not deserve. Now, Jesus gives us a parable in Matthew chapter 18 that offers us a picture of grace and mercy that is offered in a most dramatic way, and also He gives us a picture of grace and mercy that is well withheld in a most surprising way. And so I invite you to look with me at this parable together from Matthew 18. Matthew 18, if you have brought Bibles to a Christian camp, which probably would have been the right thing to do, you can turn to Matthew chapter 18. Verse 23 says this: "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants." Now we have to realize that parables usually pursue one central message. Not every detail in a parable is to be interpreted. And so when it says here that the kingdom of heaven may be compared, that doesn't mean that every detail in this parable is like the kingdom of heaven. All it means that there's something in here that is comparable, that is descriptive of the kingdom of heaven. But there's a message in this parable that has some application to God's kingdom. And here, clearly, the king represents who? Who is the king in this parable? Anyone want to take a wild stab? It's God. God is the king in this parable. He's the judge. God is the king. And not everything that is said about this king is necessarily God-like, but some things are, some things aren't. It's a parable. We have to remember that. So, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one of the servants was brought to him, it says here, who owed him 10,000 talents. One talent was approximately worth 20 years of wages. Multiply that by 10,000, you end up with an astronomical number, something like 200,000 years of wages. And again, it's a parable, and so Jesus is exaggerating the amount of debt owed to make a point. It was so great of a debt that it could never, ever be repaid. Carrying on, verse 25, it says, "And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made." Although selling them would certainly never have covered this debt. And so first of all, what we need to see here is we have here in this parable an amazing debt, so great a debt that no one could ever repay it. And so what is the picture here? If the king in this parable represents God, then who does the servant represent? Take a wild guess. Yes. Not only me, you as well, okay? It's us. It represents us. We are like that servant, you and me. Because like the servant, we are in the deepest debt to God. Most days we probably don't realize this. We probably don't even think about this. But we are indebted to God. And one day there will be an accounting for our debt of sin. Every white lie, every angry word, every impure thought, every selfish motive, every jealous deliberation, every lustful contemplation, every prideful rumination, every envious gaze, every attempt at revenge, every attitude of ingratitude, every thoughtless response. You and I, we have amassed sins in our lives more than anyone can count. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Do you believe that? Are we really that bad? You see, Jesus, in telling this parable, reveals God's view of us, believe it or not. Our debt to the king, we can never repay. And so all that is waiting for us is eternal judgment and hell. And so we are reminded here of our incalculable debt to God, the magnitude of the debt of sin that has separated us from God. And so, is there a way out? Is there a way out? Verse 26. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring the king, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. What is he doing? He'll never be able to pay back, but he is pleading for mercy. That's what's going on. He's pleading for mercy. Have you ever asked God for mercy? Have you ever pled with God for mercy? Verse 27, and out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. The master, the king, released him and forgave him the debt. That is beyond generous, isn't it? I mean, that's unbelievable. This is so amazing. No one shows mercy like that. No one. No one extends that much grace except for our God. Except for our God and Father who loves us and provides a way out for us. And we call it amazing grace, right? That's what we call this, amazing grace, which is the title of John Newton's famous hymn. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And it is, it's a miracle, is it not? It's a miracle that a holy God would meet sinners like us with amazing grace. That is amazing. And so not only did the servant in our parable experience the king's mercy by escaping the punishment that he did deserve, he also experienced the king's grace by gaining the freedom that he did not deserve. Have you received God's pardon? Have you received God's forgiveness, his mercy, his grace in your own life? It's available to us, which is astounding. It's available. The God who made us, he saw the depth of our sin and our inability to pay our debt. And so in his grace, he sent his son Jesus into our world. His greatest gift, Jesus, who lived a sinless life that we could never live and who died the death that you and I deserve to die and who then rose again so that we too one day will rise and stand before the King forgiven, to stand before the King free, without debt, because the Son of God has already paid for our debt. Have you received his pardon? Have you received the gift of God's grace by putting your faith in his son, Jesus Christ, who wants to be your Savior? I trust that you have. I trust that you haven't, that you will. And dear friends, when that happens in our lives, when we become the recipients of amazing grace, when we first come to see the gravity of our sin and the hopelessness of ever being made right with God because of our debt, but then we hear the gospel, we hear the good news of God's amazing grace, that there is a Savior. We fall on our knees as this servant did, and we cast ourselves in faith upon him, then something happens in our lives. When we are set free, some things change in our lives. It's not only true that our eternal destiny changes from hell to heaven, but our lives change in the here and now. There has to be a change. We become merciful because we have received mercy. We extend grace to the people in our lives because God has extended his amazing grace to us. We change. God changes us. And so we would expect that this servant here in our story will live out the rest of his days as the most merciful, as the most gracious man in his town. Is that what happens here? Some of you know the story. Is that what happens? No, right? Let's read verse 28. Verse 28 says, but when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. 100 denarii is worth only a few weeks of wages compared to the 200,000 years of wages. And here's what he does. He seizes him. He begins to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant, verse 29, he fell down and he pleaded with them, have patience with me and I will pay you. But he refused and he went and he put him in prison until he should pay the debt. Now this is a surprising turn of events, isn't it, in this story. We read this part and we say to ourselves, this is impossible. How can you yourself receive mercy and such extravagant mercy and then withhold it from others? How can you be given such an outrageous gift of grace and not grant grace to your fellow man? And that is exactly what Jesus' point is in this parable. He wants us to go like, no way, this is impossible, this can't be. It makes no sense. You see, our debt to God is like the distance between the earth and the sun. And our debt to one another is akin to our sins and our offenses in our relationships to one another, to our spouses, to our parents, to our brothers and sisters, to our neighbors, to our co-workers. In comparison, they're like the distance between Kelowna and West Kelowna. It's not that far. And how then is it possible to receive the grace of God and fail to pass it on to someone else? And so we may call this amazing forgetfulness. Amazing forgetfulness. Paul Tripp, in one of his books, he said, mercy forgetfulness is dangerous. Mercy forgetfulness is dangerous because it shapes the way you think about yourself and others. When we remember the amazing grace and mercy that we have received from God, we are keenly aware that everything that we have, everything that we are, is given to us by a merciful God, and we can take no credit for it. When we remember the amazing grace and mercy that we have received from God, our hearts are humble hearts, thankful hearts, and we are tender toward those who are as undeserving as we are undeserving. In Luke chapter 7, verse 47, Jesus explains this principle to us when he says, and I paraphrase a little bit here, but he basically, this is what he's teaching there, when you have been forgiven little, you love little. And when you have been forgiven much, you love much. You love lots. In other words, to the degree that we forget the grace, the mercy, the love that's been shown to us, to that same degree we are prone to withhold it from others. It's always been true that no one gives grace better than the person who has deeply persuaded that he needs it himself. And it is equally true that if we don't think we need that much of God's grace because we think of ourselves as being pretty good people, not being all that bad, we won't be offering much grace to others because we have not received the grace that is available to us. You know, Jesus said this. He said this in John 13:34, as I have loved you, so you also must love one another in the same manner, in the same way, to the same degree. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Luke chapter 6:36. Be merciful in the same way in which your Father is merciful to you. Forgive just as in Christ God forgave you, Ephesians 4:31. So we're to forgive in the same manner as God forgave us. Accept one another, Romans 15:7, in the same way or just as Christ accepted you. And so we must remember. We must remember, we must call to mind how God has treated us. We must revisit the amazing grace of God in our lives daily, maybe hourly, so that we are prepared to pass this grace on to others, because grace begets grace, mercy begets mercy. Continuing in verse 31. When his fellow servants, these other folks, we don't know who they are, when they saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and they reported it to the master, to the king, all that had taken place. And then his master summoned him. He summoned that first servant with the great debt, and he said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me." Verse 33, he goes on to say, "And should not you have had mercy in the same way on your fellow servant as I have had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. And so here we have an amazing warning, very, very strong warning. The message here is not that God will deliver us to the jailer until we pay our debt if we fail to forgive someone. I believe the message really here is that our forgiveness of others is not a condition of our salvation, but our forgiveness of our brother or sister is a consequence of our salvation. It is a sign that we are saved. It's a consequence. So as God's children, we forgive because we have been forgiven. We show mercy because we have been shown mercy. We extend grace because we are the recipients of amazing grace. Now, what provoked Jesus? Let's take a step back. What provoked Jesus in even telling this parable in the first place? It was a question. It was a simple question that one of his disciples asked him. Going back to verse 21 in our text. Then Peter, one of his disciples, he came up and he said to Jesus, he said, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I have to forgive him? As many as seven times?" Peter was being generous by suggesting seven. The rabbis in his day, they suggested all you need to do is forgive three times. Jesus answered him and he said, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times," indicating an infinite number, like the 200,000 number. And you know, isn't this true? This is our challenge. This is our challenge as God's people, as those who have been recipients of God's grace and God's forgiveness. And it is a tough challenge. It's an amazing challenge. It's a challenging challenge. Remember my earlier question when we considered the scene in the novel of Les Miserables, when the priest extends grace to Jean Valjean. The question, if you recall, was simply this: would we do what the priest did? Would you do the same thing that the priest did? If we were robbed, bruised, and bloodied after extending hospitality to a stranger, would we cover for Valjean? And would we then add silver to his pack after he had robbed us? Would we do what the priest did? You know, I would think that everything in our human nature would probably say, no way, right? I mean, that would probably be our first response. Because we would think to ourselves, that wouldn't be just if we let him off the hook. That would not be just. It wouldn't be fair. But then we must not forget that if God would treat us as sinners, convicted sinners, if he were to treat us according to fairness or a measure of justice, we would all be doomed, wouldn't we? And then we must remember that God is a God who shows his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then we must never forget that we know someone who was bruised and bloodied for us as he hung on the cross so that you and I could be free. And then we must never forget John chapter 1, verse 16, which says, from the fullness we have all received grace upon grace. From God's fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Amazing grace. And because we have received God's amazing grace, we must not withhold grace and mercy from one another.
If you would like to learn more about Grace Baptist Church or to join us in person, you can go to www.gracekelowna.com.